This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Welcome back to There Has to Be More. I have a guest that I've had the last couple sessions. I'm just really enjoying our conversations. I hope that you are too. Jonah, welcome back.
Thank you. It's really interesting looking at this last chapter. In chapter 4, we see this, once again, idea of endurance in relationship and how our relationship is really built on endurance, because without endurance, the relationship falls flat. We talked about kind of how to judge the law giver to judge the law giver, and how we come at it in almost like a prideful stance to be somebody, to put ourselves in an area that is a judgmental of God, is very prideful and is a detriment to our relationship with Him.
I think it's very arrogant. I think it even goes above pride.
Yeah.
It's very arrogant to judge, you know, to say that He is our Master and bless Him, and then turn right around and curse what He's created and who He loves just as much as He loves us.
Yes, I know. I mean, it's interesting just looking at the parallels from chapter 4 and the rest of the chapters we're talking about. It's almost a recap on everything. Once again, talks about the partiality on our tongue, and we bless God or we curse Him, and then we bless and curse the other people we're with. I think that, like we said, it's just about relationship. It's about the endurance through the relationship that it takes work, that generate faith. It takes humility. It takes little things such as the tongue. And we learned about how, even though it being so small, it has a lot of power. How we looked at how the rudder controls this giant ship that sails across seas all by this small little rudder, how our tongue is the same way, how it can pretty much bring life and death.
He stated his foundation in chapter 1, and then he uses everything that his readers can relate to.
Yeah.
He uses the horse. He uses the ship. Excuse me. He uses the spark of fire, how destructive that can be. Then he goes on and uses other things in nature, like the stream that can't flow both the salty and the fresh water, or the vine that doesn't produce both olives and grapes. He really tries to relate in such a way with his readers that they understand from many different aspects the thoughts of enduring, of the relationship, excuse me, and that they have to walk out that relationship. There has to be proof of that relationship in their lives. One of the things that again, is that humility that has to come. He addressed the arrogance, and he addressed the partiality in chapter 1 with the example of the rich man that came into the congregation, and the way that they treated him different than maybe they treated the poor man that comes in. And then in this chapter 4, he again brings up that humility factor, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and like I already said, to judge the law, to judge the law is to judge the lawgiver. I mean, like I already said, who are we to be in that position? A relationship doesn't go very well when you're just judging what the other person does all the time. You have to put the person in their rightful place. And in this case, God, you have to put God in His place. You have to put Him on His throne and treat Him as such. I mean, also with, I think, almost an arrogance comes about the double-mindedness that He's talking about, because here we see, I find it funny that typically when we are in the presence of God, we do realize, okay, we are just people, we're just humans, we're just His creation. We're not even close to being equal with Him, so we need to serve Him. But then when we're outside of His presence, and when we're away from Him, and we feel distant from Him, then we start doing these judgmental things, start showing partiality, start becoming more arrogant. And that double-mindedness can definitely be affected by our arrogance. It shows that we can be on and doing what he's wanting us when we're in his presence, and when we're not, we can be falling short and choosing to not fully commit, choosing to not endure.
That's another example of that double-mindedness, isn't
yeah.
it? It really is. One of the things that I think that many people don't totally grasp is who he is.
Yeah, definitely.
I think that many people today have more of an opinion of the fact that he's a sugar daddy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you ask and he gives.
Yeah.
That's a one-sided relationship.
Mm-hmm. I know it talks about that in chapter one, and mm-hmm. about you, the person who asks but has no faith, don't expect anything. But we already learned in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that faith is all about works. If you're not living your life for God, if you're not showing God, then don't be asking, you know, because he's not just your sugar daddy. He's mm-hmm. not just some person who takes care of you, although he does, but he wants something more. And the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it.
Well, as we mentioned earlier, it's a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were married... or had a significant other that you were hoping to marry at one time, you would not accept 98% of all of her attention, and her faithfulness would be to something else.
Yeah. I mean, I would have a hard time with that, because how can you devote yourself to somebody but then not necessarily be with them?
Well, I think that's one of the reasons he uses the term, Yaakov uses the term adulteresses
yeah.
to his people. He addresses them as adulteresses
mm-hmm.
because you're not showing your faith.
Yeah.
You are being faithless
mm-hmm.
and actually, or lawless, and actually that is being Torahless.
Mm-hmm.
It's not following his instructions, knowing
yeah.
them, but choosing
yeah.
to do otherwise. Many people don't realize that it's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
It really is a choice.
Yeah, I think when we become believers, we sign that covenant with God. We sign that yes and amen, I will follow
right.
and I will do what you say. But when you're an adulteress when you're an adulterer with God, you're pretty much disregarding his covenant and picking up a covenant with something else,
mm-hmm.
whether it's a different religion or something else that you're idolizing over him. It's very much like you said, like the adulterous woman.
Well, and he even goes on in verse 5 of chapter 4 and says, "Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires a spirit which he has made to dwell in us." Now, you can look at that both ways, in the fact that he jealously desires that spirit. Now, what spirit is that?
The Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. But let's look on the other side of that. Now, I know that it is capitalized, and we think that. But also, look at it. What would happen if that were our natural man? He desires us to give that to him so that he then can turn it into the spirit,
mm-hmm.
which is his spirit, because
yeah.
we have our own natural spirit.
Yeah.
And he jealously desires that spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Give it to him. The other thing that comes along with that is the fact that, is the fact that we are just a garment.
Yeah.
You know, when we have died to ourself, isn't as Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but he that lives within me. We are just a garment for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, in Romans 12:1, it says, present yourself mm-hmm. as holy and living sacrifices acceptable to God. I mean, he's already given us the spirit within. Now we just have to present that spirit. We have to exemplify that spirit so that it is presentable to God.
And prove it to the world.
Yeah.
You know, again, how do we do that?
By works of our faith, by
right.
keeping Torah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. By following the instructions.
Mm-hmm.
By following his instructions. The world today is beckoning the believer.
Yeah.
In so many ways. Even if you're going to college, like I said, I have two grandchildren that are in college, and I have two that are finished, praise God. But even education, the academic world, beckons. And so many times more knowledge is less of God.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, right now I'm taking an anthropology class.
Oh, I remember that.
And, I mean, the class, it's unbelievable how we study these things about creation. and we study these things about human life and the belief of macroevolution, and yet they can't see any reason for a creator. I mean, how can you judge the lawgiver? How can you judge the creator? It doesn't make any sense to me for people to look at what we have, to look at the way that humans are, to look at our complex brains, to look at our complex bodies, and for people to not acknowledge that there is something out there that has created this, that there is something out there that has given us these amazing powers and the ability to do what we have done. I mean, and that's just in one class. Any ethics class, any kind of history class, the history is swayed. The ethics are, there's no morals in any of
it.
No.
Well, actually, morality anymore is defined as what is culturally acceptable.
Yeah.
So, if you have someone who, if stealing is part of their culture, that's what they do, then basically it's not wrong for them to come over here.
Yeah.
I had the biggest discussion with my son. He has a doctorate in psychology. And when he was getting his master's, I got to explain my son. He loves to discuss. And he would throw out a comment, and I would get very passionate about it.
Yeah.
And then he would end up sitting back and laughing just because he liked to see me do that.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things he pointed out in one of his classes was that if it does not impact the person that's doing it, then it's not a psychological issue.
Hmm.
So a pedophile, if they're not bothered by what they're doing, it is not a mental condition.
Wow.
It's not a diagnosable mental condition. It may be against the law, but as far as they're concerned, it's not morally wrong, so therefore there is no inner turmoil because of it. And we got very animate about that discussion. But again, it's being assimilated into what a culture thinks is right,
mm-hmm.
which is what was happening in the book of Yaakov, and it's what's happening today in our world. And I'm sure you see a lot of that in college.
Oh, yeah. I mean, not just my college, but all my friends that are in all of their colleges and everything, the things that are being taught in psychology and history and ethics and sociology, anthropology, any kind of class you can imagine that has any kind of, that could possibly have any kind of bias or political stance in the background, definitely has some negative sway towards what the Bible is teaching.
Well, and the word hits all those areas.
Mm-hmm.
It hits how we think.
Yeah.
It hits what we think is morally correct or incorrect, even what we think is politically correct and incorrect. What we think of our natural, the nature around us,
mm-hmm.
it impacts all of those areas. And when that is skewed, then our whole concept of the universe and its creator is also skewed.
Mm-hmm.
So being a college student, do you have anything to say to college students about being surrounded by things like this?
I would say, to speak to the people who are getting ready to go to college, I would say be ready to be challenged, because I find myself being challenged every single day in just what you're learning and the people you're around and the teachers and the professors that you have and what they're teaching. Be ready, because it is something that's challenging. And if you're not having faith, if you're not living the way God has called you, if you're not having works and keeping His commandments, if you're not enduring, you will fall out. It's very challenging. For those who are already in college, I would say to just keep enduring. Be steadfast. The harder life gets, the more you need to get into the Word, the more you need to apply into your life. And by just drawing near to Him, that's the best way to ensure that you don't get caught in what's going on in the world and in the colleges today.
Part of it is to be able to be that critical thinker.
Yes, definitely.
Not to just sit in a classroom and take what anybody says as absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
Be that critical thinker.
Yeah, and for me, I mean, I personally love to learn new things, no matter what it is. And that's one of the reasons why I even took an anthropology class, because I just wanted to learn about it, learn what they're saying about macroevolution, learn about all these different things. And as somebody who is studying math as a major, critical thinking is and problem solving is a huge thing. And that's how I have to approach every single class, because I know that when in an anthropology class, chances are there probably will be some flaws. And, and if you just sit there and sit back and just tune out and listen, you can easily fall fall in belief that it's all right. You have to really put on your critical thinking. Same thing with history. The history is very skewed.
Oh, yes.
You have to really think about what history actually happened, what's actually real. Otherwise, you can sit back and you can fall into the trap of believing all of it. You have to have very much so critical thinking.
You have to be able to question.
Yes.
You have to be able to question. And then to do as Yaakov said, can truth and falsehood be in the same, work from the same thing? Mm-hmm. You know, what is true and what isn't true? I took cultural anthropology. And it's the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, absolutely. One of the things that I did find, though, was that cultural anthropology is shown in the Word. God started his relationship with a man. Mm-hmm. Then that relationship developed into a family. And from the family became the community, the tribe.
Yes.
And from the tribe it became the nation at the foot of Mount Sinai. But there's a lot of other things that go in there. So you have to be able and willing to say, that doesn't strike home. And then take it back and take it to the Word.
Yeah. And what I found also in a lot of these classes is that there are some good things, like you said, that you can actually apply and understand in a biblical context. I mean, in anthropology, it's biological anthropology.
Yes.
And it's all about evolution and all about the progression of life. And what I found is that at the basic level, that there has to be a creator, because physically it's impossible. I mean, the very arguments that they use to conduce punctuated equilibrium versus gradualism are unbelievable and not realistic.
Well, but how many students will actually be swayed, maybe from their belief, because of what they're taught in class? And these people, they're looked up to. Again, the teacher has such great responsibility.
Oh, I mean, a lot. I have many, many friends in the Christian club that I'm with, affiliated with on campus, that they buy into a lot of it. I mean, and these are some people that consider themselves to be true disciples, to be people that do go above and beyond, that not only make sure that they're showing up to church, but that they're actually doing works that show their faith, yet they still get persuaded in. And it's very dangerous. You just have to endure. You have to keep showing God that you love him. You have to build that relationship and draw near to him.
To work for that crown.
Yes.
You know, and it is work to be the only person in a class that questions. It really is. And there's a stigma that comes with that. You have to be willing to put your grade on the line.
Definitely.
And people say, well, that's nothing. Well, it is. When you're in college, that grade really does mean a lot.
Yeah. I know for me, because I definitely don't agree with everything in my anthropology class specifically. However, I know what they're talking about. I mean, it's not that I just don't acknowledge it. I mean, on our midterm, I got the highest grade. And so I know what they're talking about, but at the same time, I'm understanding it in such a way that I realize that it's wrong.
Right.
And that's what we need to do, is, like you said, that critical thinking and applying that every day.
My grandson, the one that's a junior, when he was a freshman, he called because he was so upset. He was taking a, I'm not sure if it was a... an anthropology class. I wasn't sure what class it was. But anyway, he was saying that it's wrong. This is wrong. But it would be going against his instructor.
Yeah.
So what do you do in a test? What do you do when this is what does this say? What is the answer to this?
Well,
did we climb out of the slime?
I mean, lucky enough for me is my tests are multiple choice, so it's not me stating anything. However, in essays and speeches and things, the greatest thing about college professors and the students is that they do not use critical thinking.
Yes.
So that you can portray biblical truth in a sense that they wouldn't disagree with. And that's when I have had to give speeches in front of classes in a communication class where you're taught that your sex is not your gender, that you can be whatever you want to be, whatever you say you are, you are. And yet I've given speeches on the subjects that they would agree with, yet they don't realize are against what they are saying. So, I mean, the best way to do those kinds of things is just apply biblical truth,
right?
Because that is the 100% truth. And anybody who denies that, it isn't going to be well for them.
Well, and it shows in everything. It shows in your works.
Yes.
It's that steadfastness. It's that endurance that says, this is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to beat you with the Bible chapter and verse.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you the truth.
Yes.
Of what's going on. And they need to be prayed up.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be in front of the Father and say, how do I live this life? How do I show my proof of faith
yeah.
in the circumstances that I'm currently in? Because
mm-hmm.
without the Holy Spirit, the garment that we are, we would not mm-hmm. have the strength and the endurance to do that.
Yeah. I mean, you need the prayer. This is why we need the body.
Yes.
This is why we need to be in fellowship. This is why we need to be separated so that we can come together. This holy nation, this holy people can come together and build each other up when we need it. Because life is discouraging. College is very discouraging.
Yes, it is.
I mean, especially to be a believer in college and look around and see everything that's going on and see what's taking place. It's very discouraging, but you have your friends and your family and your people and your congregation to pray for you and to keep you uplifted.
This is one of the reasons why, again, being with same-minded people
yes.
is so important. And to getting your priorities straight, to know what the goal is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the goal is to endure to the end, to receive that crown, to be a faithful servant, to not be an adulteress and buy into
mm-hmm.
what the world is, to be in the world but not of the world.
Yes.
You know, those are all things that he is addressing to the readers of this letter, and he's telling them that you have got to stand in your faith and be responsible. I am the one that gets you through it.
Yes.
No one else can.
Yes.
As you were reading through this, and I know that you've been studying it the last several days, if you were to give just a couple statements to encourage someone to get into this particular book, what would it be?
I think if you're looking to take your faith to the next level, this is where you want to start. This is the best way to do it. You just you commit yourself and you acknowledge that it's just a relationship with God. And then you do the works. First, you need to learn that you have to do works to build a relationship. Then, after that, you learn what the works are. And I think James really talks about that middle piece, about learning that
yes.
works are important, that works are necessary, and that things that keep us from God are things such as our tongue, our arrogance, our double-mindedness.
Haughtiness.
Yes.
Right. And the fact that he gives such great examples that we can relate to even today, that I think it's vitally important.
Mm-hmm.
I think that young people, and I mean everything from teenagers to young adults, are in such a tumultuous situation at this time, whether they're in school or in mm-hmm. the workplace or wherever they're at, that they need to be aware of what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
And then their position, and that the choices that they do have, again, it is a choice. We have a choice to say, yes, you are the king that sits on the throne of my life.
Yes.
And this relationship is the most important relationship, and mm-hmm. I will prove that what I say and what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any final words?
Thank you for letting me come, Carol.
You are more than welcome. And thank you very much for sharing with us today. Join us next time as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Yaakov, when the rubber of your faith meets the road of your life. Shalom. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you.
Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. It's sectim.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.